I want you to think classroom more than sanctuary. Can we do that? We're going to kind of, I'm going to invite you to think, which I know you always do, when we're together on Sunday morning. I'm sure you're thinking, but I'm going to invite you to express your thoughts a little bit. So can you get into that mode, be ready to make comments and contributions as we move through this material. And just to bribe you a little bit, because I know sometimes talking out in a group like this might not be all that easy for everybody. And so for five lucky and bold people, I have gifts. So if you ask a question, or you make a comment or respond to a question from me, okay, I'm willing to give you something. So this is a book about money, written by a fellow named Randy Alcorn. It's called The Treasure Principle, and short, easy to read, but also including some good biblical teaching on money that I'm sure would be helpful to you. So if you're interested, make sure you talk. First of all, though, I'm going to start with me doing some review and then invite you to participate. And before we do that, let's just pause again for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here right now. We sang about that you are in our midst, and you're not just here with power to heal and grace to forgive, as that song says, but you're also here with your wisdom and your truth that you can impart, that you can give to us, so that we begin to see our lives differently and more in line with the truth about life that comes from you. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn new things today, learn new things from you today that would direct our lives in a way that would bring glory to you. We ask that you would do this for each one of us in some practical way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Wasn't that a great story? That Mrs. Shua shared with us. How many of you learned something that you didn't know about what's going on with Chinese seniors at Bridletown? I think I learned things. I didn't know that she had started something at St. Paul's that happens on Monday morning. So that was something new for me to learn. But I hope you can see that those principles of focusing in the community and being willing to collaborate with others. And just amazing story of God bringing her to this place and to Jenny. And those are all themes of neighborhood and all themes of collaboration. And there's a lot more going on there too. But I hope you're encouraged. And I hope that as a congregation, we learn to, and I know we do this, but that we would actually discipline our minds to measure what God is doing, not only in terms of how many seats are full or empty at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I'm probably I might be more likely to do that than just about anybody. Because sometimes for me, it can feel a little bit like a popularity contest. Do people like me? Do they come on Sunday mornings? Or do they not like me and they stay at home? You know, was I boring last week and people thought, I'll just not come? But I think we can all do that. If we care about a church, we tend to care about how things are on Sunday mornings, and that is very important. I'm not saying it's not important, but I would say that, man, isn't that great? The stuff that's going on that we might not even know about. And so we hope to share, you know, it's important that we share those kind of stories with each other. So privileged to hear from her. Forgive me as I'm going to use the slides sort of as my direction this morning. Again, a little bit more like a classroom. Can you see that? I can hardly see it. I don't know if we can do more to darken. No, Randy's saying no, we can't do more to darken. Except that these lights could easily be turned off. So these lights, is someone moving for those lights right now? Good. Okay, that's something. Anyway, I want to just emphasize that the first, and this, so we're going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to try to make it practical for us. So the first thing is that the principle of tithing from the Old Testament is a principle of setting apart God for honor. What I've suggested to you already in this series is that it's less important, I think. Remember the word tithe from the Old Testament, if you've been here or you know that word already, that word is about a tenth. And sometimes what Christians have done in our time is that they've only been interested in that part, the percentage of the tithe, the 10%. And so a lot of questions get asked about 10%. Do we need to give 10%? Do we need to give 10% of our gross income, of our net income? Do we need to give 10% to our local church? Or can we give 10% and direct it in different ways? Maybe you're familiar with these kind of questions. Maybe you've never heard them before. But as I hear people talk about tithing as Christians in, you know, 2011, a lot of it is about 10% and where it should go and where, what it should be calculated against. And I've just suggested to you that that's not the most important question or thing to focus on when we look at the biblical model of tithing, because tithing was a practice of honoring and respecting and reverencing an object. So when Abraham gave the tithe, gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, he was giving him honor. He was showing him respect. Of course, the book of Hebrews says that, you know, it's almost like worship that's going on there. But he's respecting and reverencing this character Melchizedek, who's kind of just sort of steps into the story of Genesis, and then we don't hear much more about him. But similarly, when Jacob gives a tithe, or promises a tithe anyway, to God, he's had this awesome experience. He's just overwhelmed with the greatness of God, and he wants to worship God. He wants to reverence him. And so he says, this is one of the things I'm going to do. I'll give you a tenth. Okay? So the important question about tithing is, are you using your money to show God how much you want to reverence him, how much you want to honor him? And as a pastor, I'm less concerned about what you do with a calculator and with your income. In fact, I would encourage you that not to get into legalism there, but to push yourself. And we'll get to that a little bit later towards the end. But, you know, push yourself. Why stop at 10%? You know, the question is, am I honoring and worshiping and reverencing God? Okay? And we saw that certainly God claims possession of the tithe in Israel. So when he says that in Leviticus 27, verse 30, what I really hear God saying in the language of the culture of the first century in the Near East is, he's saying, honor belongs to me. I'm the one that you should be worshiping and reverencing with your resources. Because that was the significance of that cultural practice. And so Leviticus 27, verse 30, where he says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Worship and honor and reverence with your resources is mine, God says to his people in the Old Testament. And we saw last week that Jesus also receives honor and this kind of worship at great cost. Remember that from the story in Matthew chapter 26, where the woman is anointing Jesus with costly perfume. And the disciples are concerned about this. And in chapter 26 of Matthew, it says, and when the disciples saw this woman doing this, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? You know, couldn't something more efficient or practical or helpful be done with these resources? And in verse 9, they say that for this could have been sold for a large sum. It's worth a lot of money. It says it could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. In other words, even though Jesus has a great heart for the poor, he's the one who's modeled concern for the poor to his disciples. And he's been generous towards them, in not only in his healing ministry, not only in his teaching ministry, and his loving relationships with the poor, but also I think there's an indication that Jesus gave to help for the needs of the poor. Remember we looked at that when Judas Iscariot got up at the Last Supper and left, they said, some of the disciples wondered, oh, is he going to make a contribution to the poor? So we have that in Jesus' life. He cares about the poor, but he says, you know what, for someone to worship me at great price is legitimate. And so for us to honor and worship God with our resources is legitimate. Even if someone might look in on that from the outside and say, that doesn't look like a very efficient use of resources, it's legitimate in and of itself. And Jesus also taught that when it came to money, and let's look at this because this is new. I'm sure you're familiar with it, many of you, but we haven't looked at it yet in this series. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 is a verse where Jesus is teaching about worship. He's teaching about where the love of our hearts will be directed. And he says in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and money. Jesus is saying that when it comes to worship, there's a very clear choice. And basically, the way I wrote it is, either you will use money to worship God, or you will use God to worship money. And there's a problem, actually, isn't there, in North America, where people are using God to worship money. I would call that prosperity theology. It's where people are teaching that if you learn the right technology of how to pray, if you learn the right set of verses and begin to claim them in your life, that you will become wealthy. And it's a distortion, of course, of biblical teaching, an obvious distortion, because we're hard-pressed, in fact, to find examples of people who are devoted to God and financially wealthy in Scripture generally sometimes, but certainly in the New Testament. And Jesus, the revelation of God and the revelation of a perfect relationship with God was a revelation of Jesus Christ, who lived as a poor man, as a simple peasant. But that distortion of teaching is really a worship of money, isn't it? What's the priority there? How can I get wealthy? And God is being used as a vehicle to obtain the real desire of someone's heart, which is to be wealthy. And Jesus says, you need to use your money to worship God. You need to make the choice that honoring and reverencing and worshiping and setting apart God as the object of your worship is your first priority, and your money is going to serve that purpose. Okay, so getting to... Now, is this help? Is anyone being able to read this thing? Yeah, you can read it? All right, sorry. Let's back up a second. Here's a chance for you to get a book. And the question is, how can you honor God with money? I think my concern coming here this morning as I began to think about this series was that we were bringing up these principles and we're reviewing them here this morning, and I was worried that potentially someone might leave the end of this series and say, yeah, but how? How do I exactly honor God with my money? And so I wanted to talk about that. I've got some ideas. They're going to come up on the screen, and if you steal one of my ideas, that's okay. But what's something obvious that just comes to your mind? How can you honor God with your money? Okay, by giving money to spread the gospel, by giving money to spread the good news of God as Creator and what He's done for us in His Son Christ. Jesus? Absolutely. There you go. Ricky, she gets the prize for being the first. I'll give one more book and then on this topic, and then I'll save some for the rest. But what's another way that you can honor God with your money? Okay, helping those that need your money. Okay, that'll show up in another category, but I'm still going to, because it's a very good answer. Do you want to come and get this, Noreen? I'll meet you halfway. Okay. Yeah, you can definitely,
Thank you. You're
very welcome. All right, so some of these categories, I think, you know, we're pulling them apart, and certainly what Noreen said is true. We can honor God by giving to those who are in need, and that's going to come up in another category as well. But let's just look at a few of these. See giving as worship, not as a tax strategy. Something funny has happened in Canada, right, over the last number of years. I don't know how long it's been going on, but, probably for about as long as anyone here can remember, right? It's not something that happened during our lifetime, I don't think. But our government gives charitable status to churches. And so when people give us money, we're able to give them a tax receipt. And it can actually become very effective financial planning to give a charitable donation. And the funny thing that can happen there is that we can lose the significance sometimes that this is worship, right? It's not just a tax-deductible donation. So a good question for you might be, if this were not tax-deductible, if I were not going to receive a tax return as a result of giving a certain amount, would I still give that money? If it really was going to come 100% out of my pocket and none of it was going to come back to me in the form of a tax return, would I still give it? And you can just ask yourself, what's my motivation? Do I really want to worship and honor God? I think it's also important that if we're going to worship and honor God with our resources, that we avoid consumerism and greed. This is what Jesus is talking about. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't pursue material pleasure as your life's ambitions and then just say, well, yeah, and I worship God at the same time. Okay? Embracing simplicity. That's just a positive way of saying the same thing. Freeing up your resources. Making the use of your money less about you and your comfort and your enjoyment and what you think you need, and more about, I want to worship God with my money. This is what Ricky was referring to. You can support Christian ministry that honors God. If your congregation, if there's a church or a mission agency or something that is lifting up and honoring God, supporting that financially and sacrificially is a way of honoring God with your money. And this, I guess, picks up on what Noreen was saying, that we can imitate God's generosity and kindness, even spontaneously. I think as much as the issue of giving cash to people who ask for money, you know, in a restaurant or on the street when you're walking by, I know that's a complicated thing, right? People can say, well, if I give this money to this person, what if they're just going to go and spend it on drugs, or they're going to spend it on alcohol, or what if it's a scam, right? And I think those are really good, legitimate questions to ask. But if that line of reasoning prevents you from giving money spontaneously to people who ask you on the street or whatever every single time, I think you've gone too far. Because I think if you're sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, there will be legitimate times when you're just prompted to respond to someone's need. And yes, you do not know how they're going to use that money. But you're using it as a way of expressing generosity and kindness, which is something that the Bible affirms, that we would actually behave towards others in a way that is similar to the way that God behaves towards us. He's been gracious and generous and kind, and so for us to do that is appropriate too. I think, you know, it's legitimate here to say that we would, if we want to honor God, that we would build and maintain buildings with a concern to honor God and reflect His character. The majority of church groups are going to eventually have a facility. And I think that we, as much as we might say, well, you could go too far in making your facility fancy and state-of-the-art and actually get into sort of some consumerism, right, in that and wanting it to just be comfortable for you, I think it's totally legitimate to look at your building as a congregation and say, does this show that we want to honor and respect God in the way that we maintain this facility which we're using for the purpose of our ministry, right? So I think that's very legitimate too. So I've said a few things there. Does that prompt any comments or other thoughts? Yes, Noreen. Wow. Yeah, so she's reflecting a care and concern for creation that God's created. Yeah. Yeah, and I think probably a lot of us in this room wouldn't go as far as saying, well, all my resources are going to go in that direction. But, you know, I think you're opening up sort of a blind spot that we can sometimes have, that creation matters and that using our resources to care for creation and be concerned for whether it's animals or other just expressions of God's wonder and beauty is a legitimate way of using our resources to honor God. I like that. Thank you.
I think when you look at the second one, which is avoid consumerism and greed, that would allow you to do, you know, to imitate God's generosity and kindness. But I think it's so easy to get to the point where, you know, at the end of the month, we're so maxed out in everything.
Yeah.
All, you know, our bills and everything that we want to have, that when opportunities arise, that you might even feel, man, I'd love to be able to give. We can't because we, you know, we're consumers.
Yeah.
We have to greed. So, yeah, I think it's great to, if we can avoid that, then we would have money left over to be able to give.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we're so caught up in the assumptions of our culture, buy now, pay later, use your credit card, whatever, that we don't even really realize what the foundation of that whole system is about, which is there is a foundation there of you come first, your comfort matters, if you want it, you should have it now, right? And that's actually, none of that's true. And so by putting God first and measuring our choices by saying, I want to worship and honor God with my resources first, I don't want to put my comfort and pleasure as the first priority of what to do with my money, then we're not going to end up with as much credit card debt, I'm pretty sure. And we're going to be much more free to actually use money in a way that honors God. Okay, should we keep going? Any other? Oh.
I think another issue we can think about is having integrity with the way we use our money, and that goes beyond just being honest. But as far as we can reasonably tell in how we spend our money and what we invest in, what we purchase, if we know, for example, that the clothing we buy helps support terrible working conditions around the world, maybe we ought to think twice about that. I think back to, as it's highlighted in the movie Amazing Grace, the story of Wilberforce, where he encouraged people in support of abolition not to purchase sugar, because sugar went, the profits from sugar went largely to people who were operating in the slave trade.
Wow. Good point. I was in a group once where the speaker asked us to pull back the collar of the person who was sitting next to us and read where the shirt was made. And was sort of saying, you know, there's a lot of people who are working sometimes in very unfair, very unjust, you know, situations that we would not allow our children to work in, kind of thing, or we wouldn't allow people in our family to live in, to work in order to produce things that we buy cheaply here in North America. That's a big issue, isn't it? And I don't think we'll ever, you may never sort out that issue entirely, but putting your choices through that lens and saying, is there anything going on behind this that actually isn't honoring to God? That's a really challenging question. But I don't think it's a question we should just discard. I think one of the things that I might be tempted to do is say, wow, it's so challenging and the world is so complex. What can I know? And just kind of keep doing the normal things that I always would do with my money. But it's important to actually consider that and be willing to not make certain financial purchases or whatever if we know that they're not honoring to God. Okay. Someone probably deserves a book there, but we're going to keep going. Okay, cooperate with God's calling. So remember that from Scripture here, God gives his tithe away to the Levites. Remember that in Numbers? And it's really interesting to me. This is one of the things that I think stood out for me as a new learning, as doing this series, was that the Levites, to just think about who they were, that this was a tribe that came from Levi, who's famous for a brutal murder, and that even Moses, who was a Levite, was also a murderer. Aaron, his brother, who was a Levite, was an idolater. And God was graciously calling these people, not because they were especially qualified, but just as an expression of his grace, he was calling these people who were sinful to lead among his people. And he continues to do that. And it's not a first class, like pastors are first class people, or missionaries are first class Christians. Second class is people who aren't. It's just recognizing that God graciously does call certain people to lead, and he expects the church or his people to affirm that by using their resources to release people to the things that God is calling them to do. We see it in Jesus' ministry as well, that he was supported by the generosity of people, and he encouraged his disciples that as they went on mission and the things that he was sending them out to do, that they should rely on the provision that would come from other people. Something new here is Paul's teaching, and you might just want to take note. I don't think I'll look at these verses with you this morning, but in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how his ministry in Corinth was financially supported by other Christians. And he says, I didn't charge you anything when I was with you because other Christians were supporting the work that I was doing. So all through Scripture, from the Levitical work, the work of the Levites, to the ministry of Jesus, to the ministry of Paul, we see this principle that we are called to use our resources as God's people to support and release others to those things that God is calling them to do. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's a simple question. How can you cooperate with God's calling with money? What are some simple things you can do with money that actually says, yeah, I want to cooperate with what God is doing to call others? Real simple. Yes, Joan.
Well, I think a real exciting way to use God's money is in sponsoring children in other countries.
Absolutely.
And donating. I think at Christmas time when they come up with these catalogs and you can donate a sheep, you can donate pigs, it's really kind of exciting because you get responses back, well, not always from the donations, but from the child that you sponsor, you get letters back. And you know how they're growing, and hopefully
fantastic. Yeah, that's going to come up for me under another category at the end, but absolutely. On this one, I'm thinking more about when a believer experiences the call of God to step out in some way, to lead in God's work, to cooperate with God in what he's doing. How can we as other Christians use our resources to say, yeah, we want to be recognizing that and supporting that?
Support missionaries.
Okay, yeah, I'm going to support missionaries. I think that's my first one. So I think I can put that up there. Yeah, give to support missionaries. What else? It's right in front of you. I'm trying to give you a hint. Yeah, support your church. Give to support the church staff. You know, it might be helpful for you to understand that when you give to support the church staff, you know, you're not just... There's something significant if we honestly believe that God has called people into ministry. And that's, you know, we go through this process of that we call ordination, you know, where we lay hands on someone, pray for them, and say, yeah, we recognize God's call. So when we do that, then we're saying, and we're going to support that call. We're going to give of our resources to liberate you as a pastor or a youth pastor. Or, you know, we were hearing today about Jenny's ministry. And your giving to this church is not just about, well, are we meeting budget or are we behind budget? It's about cooperating with God in something that He's doing in the life of those who are called into leading through staff roles like that, right? Any other ideas about how you can cooperate with God's call on people's lives? Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. And again, very similar to what Joan was saying, I think in some ways, different. You're thinking overseas and you're thinking of locally. Absolutely, I want to affirm that. And it'll come up on another slide because I'm kind of creating these artificial categories in some ways to emphasize that there are these four things that I see in Scripture that we need to be thinking about when we use our money. But absolutely, that's... You'll see that in a minute. Okay, so I had a couple other ideas. I think sometimes people get involved in helping those who are preparing for Christian leadership. So someone's going to go to a school program to be equipped to serve in ministry. And you've heard of this before, right? Where somebody says, well, I want to help you do that because I recognize God's call on your life. And I want to invest in your education and be kind of a sponsor for you to do that. There are opportunities to do this globally as well. You can donate money to help people who are training for leadership roles in the church and in mission overseas as well. And you get actually, frankly, much more bang for your buck when you do that because it's less expensive for people to get that kind of training in developing countries than it is here in North America. But that's another way to say, yeah, I want to affirm that God is in the business of calling people into leadership roles and ministry roles. Give to support church planters. We have a bulletin insert that's been there last week and again this week asking us to prepare for a Sunday in February where, in addition to our regular offerings, we're being asked to give $5 each. And that goes into the church planting fund of our denomination. And that church planting fund is basically used to say, we recognize that God is calling an individual or a group of people into a new form of ministry that's going to plant, that's going to start a new church here in Canada. And that fund is used to just free people up into that kind of work. Okay? Steve. Great. Yeah. For sure. That's Steve's aunt said two things, so he's getting very close to getting a book. Yeah, okay. Do you have this one already? All right, we'll give Steve a book. Yay, Steve. Yeah, no. Yeah. All right. you can use your money as well. So we've talked about two things, just to honor God. And you could say, well, honor God, that's the big category. And it is, right? But we sort of set it aside as a separate thing and looked at some things we could do. And hopefully, if you've got a pen and you're writing those down or whatever, you can honor God with your money. You can release people into the things that God is calling them to do with your money as well. And you can also celebrate God's generosity with your money. And I think this is a really legitimate thing to do as a Christian with your resources. It goes back to the Deuteronomy 12 and 14 passages where God instructs his people to come to Jerusalem and to have a celebration there. Remember that? They were to include their servants. They were to include immigrants in the nation. They were to include the Levites in this. And he actually instituted the idea, I want you to have a celebration. And that was a celebration of thanksgiving to God and worship to him. Jesus was known throughout Scripture. We see this in the Gospels, that Jesus was someone who spent time at parties, essentially. And he was criticized for it. And that's what that second verse, Matthew 11:19, and we talked about that last week, that he says, you people are no one could make you happy. John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and you said he had a demon. And then I came as an eating and drinking, and you said I was a glutton and a drunkard. Do you remember that? And I said to you last week, I don't think either of those accusations were true. They were absolutely false. Jesus was neither of those things. But he lived his life in such a way, spending time with sinners and tax collectors and going to all these parties, essentially, going to people's homes and celebrating with them, that people accused him of those things. So Jesus lived that way. And we have to ask ourselves, do we use our resources in a way that lives a life of celebration? I want to kind of, in some ways, free you up to choose to use resources for the purposes of having a party and recognize that that's something that God wants you to do. That's not just your idea. That's God's idea too. In Acts chapter 2, this is a new reference, Acts chapter 2, famous little description of the church in Jerusalem. And in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, it meant that they had a lot of potlucks, they had a lot of hospitality going on in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Sounds like they were having fun. They were being generous as they invited people into their home and provided food for them, and they were glad to do it, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, I don't know if every Bible commentator would agree with me, but when it says there at the end of verse 47 that they had favor with all the people, I think that suggests that in the context of their having these meals in their homes, they're breaking bread with glad and generous hearts, that they're inviting people from outside the Christian movement to participate in this together. And one of the reasons why I would suggest that that was going on is because that was an Old Testament principle. The people of God were instructed by God to use their resources to have parties that they would invite other people who were not yet following the true God to participate in. I think that comes through very clearly in Deuteronomy 12 and 14. And I see it a little bit here in Acts chapter 2, so I would encourage, I think it was something that Jesus did. Although Jesus didn't have a home that he invited people to come to, I think that he affirmed the value of these kind of celebrations. Okay, so how can you celebrate God's goodness with money? This might be a little bit of a stretch for some of you. I don't know. In the sense that you might say, well, I'm not really sure that that's a biblical teaching. I don't have anything against having a house party and inviting people over. I'm not sure it's something that's part of God's mandate for us. Could I just encourage you to just, like, receive it as a gift? I think God actually wants his people to live this way. So how could you do it? The Freemans jointly have an answer.
When you invite people over, don't buy the cheapest of, be generous and buy things that are a little more expensive.
Sure.
To show God's generosity, His goodness in that way. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, or you might think, we'll put some resources into making this party more fun somehow, or might not just be quality of food, but it could be other things too that you put in. You kind of make it a special memory for people. Great, yeah, that's a very direct teaching from Jesus too. He says, don't just get into this going from house to house among your circle of friends who everybody invites the other person back, and invite people in who don't, who won't be able to invite you back, kind of thing. And just show them generosity and kindness too. It might not be hard for you to think of a person like that. Any other thoughts about that? Right on. Absolutely. That's going to show up on my list. So, I think there's actually there's a biblical reason for having potlucks in the church. As much as we might say, potlucks and stuff. So some people think those are kind of old, like that was something we used to do. We shouldn't do that anymore. I think that biblically, God's people were called to live this way. So, the Bible tells you have to come to the Chinese New Year party here. And if all you do is have a great time and you just leave there with a full heart saying, wasn't that great? Isn't God good? Then God would be saying, yes, that's exactly what I want my people to do. To enjoy these kinds of things with each other. Okay, invite people into your home for meals if you can. Embrace celebration as an important thing. That's kind of my point with some of these comments that I'm making. It actually matters to God that we celebrate. And one of the tricks, I think, that Satan has used in the church is that the word party and partying has taken on this nothing other than getting drunk with your friends kind of connotation. And that's a distortion of what God intended. But God does intend that part of life is that we're going to celebrate His goodness. So it's important. And then I just quoted here, receive your food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's just right from Acts chapter 2, right? But look at how powerful this would be if it said, receive your food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people in your townhouse complex. With all the people on your street, with all the people on the floor of your apartment building. If you just said, I want to live that way. I want to be the kind of person who uses my home and uses parties and celebrations and says at the beginning of this thing, you know what, guys? Nothing that we're going to enjoy here tonight is our own. It all comes from God. And so I just want to begin by praying, kind of thing. And wouldn't that be powerful? I think it could be powerful. And then write what Ron had said, Chinese New Year's. The Bible says you have to come. And this helping hands thing that Jillian is doing, which is just really, really cool, that Jillian came to Alan and said, I think it'd be really neat if we had a dinner here and we kind of did it fancy and we invited people to come and pay $12 if they're over 10 and $6 if they're under 10. Notice how I'm making this announcement. And they would come and we will serve them. So the youth are going to serve us. It's going to be like we're in a restaurant and the resources are going to go to Young Street Mission and help people who are blessed by that ministry. So it's kind of a double thing going on there. We're celebrating and we're helping the poor, which is going to be the next thing. Right? That's a biblical thing to do. And having fun at that and making that a great time and loosening up a little bit together and laughing and all that stuff is something that God wants us to do. Any other comments about that? I got two books. Oh, yes. Oh, wow. Good. Very good. Yeah, there are times in here, I'll give you a book. there are times in the year when having a party is a more natural thing to do. And Christmas is one of those times. And I was thinking about that a little bit, because often as Christians we say Christmas is not about all these things, right? Santa Claus, the Christmas tree, giving gifts, the coming to parties and all that stuff. It's about the gift that God has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely true. I don't have any problem with people making that statement. But on the other hand, I think Christmas is also God's gift to us every year as we celebrate together. And that God intends, like, that's fine with Him, right? I'm not sure, like, I think celebrating on December 25th was the church's idea many, many years ago. It's not something we find in the Bible. But I don't think God has any problem with us celebrating together, right? But again, it's this celebration that keeps God in the picture. Do you know what I mean? That actually keeps remembering that we want to celebrate with a thankful heart towards God. So as we give gifts at Christmas time and celebrate like that, we do it with a spirit saying, God, You've been generous to me, and I want to bless someone else with this gift. Great idea. Okay, we'll just move really fast here. Provide for the poor. Comes up in the Old Testament with Deuteronomy. They were told to do this. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy, right? That's from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus even tells His followers, we've seen this a number of times over the last few weeks, He actually tells us to sell our stuff and give to the poor. Now the way, I don't know if I'm cheating on that or not, but I would say that the way I'm trying to think about that in my life is sell some of my stuff. You know, maybe Jesus meant sell everything. I don't know in context what He had in mind there. He certainly told the rich young ruler, right? Sell everything. And His disciples could say, we've left everything to follow You. But I think if you are like me and say, well, I'm not sure that that's what God's calling me to do, it is still legitimate to say, is there stuff in my house that I'm not using that I could convert into cash and put to a good cause to help the poor? Donating clothes. Yeah.
When you get to places like the Valley Village and the Salvation Army, they use the profits that they make when they sell those clothes to help the people that are poor and to train them for jobs and, you know, resumes, skills and all that.
Fantastic. Yeah, so true. So we've got a lighthouse thing, the Salvation Army thing outside there. Go through your closet. And that's something that God would call us to do. Dave wanted to say something.
I think a lot of this comes back to us as members of the church, or as Christians, evaluating what I could give. In our generation, there was a big movement of faith promise giving.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it went up to a huge sum.
Wow.
That the new generation, how did you ever do it? And so we told them, those of us of our generation, this is the church that said, we're going to give this. So
wow.
The church can really move in their community in a greater way.
That's great.
Even
yeah.
Back to us in our, you know, evaluating to pray, what can I promise to God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's something going to come up just on the next slide that I think I'll just say that's exactly what you're talking about, I think, and really appreciate that. Thank you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you don't mind, this is the last. I know we're running over time here, guys. I know that, but when you come to the end of a series, you gotta get it all out. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. My English translation says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." Proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share." Okay, and I'll just stop there. And I like how this is the ESV, and it says, "As for the rich in this present age." Now, so as we receive that word today in 2011, the rich of this present age, that's us. You know the global statistics on wealth and how by being in Canada, we're wealthy by comparison. Not necessarily every Canadian would call themselves wealthy compared to others in this country. But we all actually have more resources likely than many, many others. And we're commanded in 1 Timothy to be generous. How can you provide for the poor with money? A lot of these ideas have already come up. Support ministries and agencies that help poor people. Respond generously when emergencies or disasters happen. We haven't said that, but it would make sense, right, that we would do that. When Haiti has an earthquake, when there's a tsunami in Sri Lanka, these are things that God would desire his people to respond to. The Bible keeps this group of people together, widows, orphans, and often the word is aliens or sojourners or immigrants. So in what I'm doing there is saying, remember single moms, remember vulnerable children, and remember marginalized groups. I think those, if you keep thinking along those lines, how can I use my money to help single moms, to help children who are vulnerable, and to help marginalized groups in society? You're kind of bringing that principle from the Old Testament of widows, orphans, and aliens into our language today. And also, when Jesus teaches about giving money to the poor, he says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's important for us that we don't just give our money, but that we're also willing to give our hearts to people, recognizing that the reality of being poor is more than just a financial problem. It's also a lot about social isolation. Social isolation. That was funny. That word just was becoming something else in my mouth. But social isolation. So, okay? Are you with me just for a little bit longer? One last slide. Golly, wow, this is terrible. This is why I don't do this regularly. Aren't you glad that I usually preach sermons for crying out loud, which we'll go back to next week? Amen? Okay. What I would say, one of my final thoughts. Biblical teaching about money, I think, is about the big rocks. Have you ever heard that illustration? You've got the jar, you put the big rocks in first, and then you can get other things in there. If you put other things in the jar, you'll never get the big rocks in. So I would say, if you say, yes, with my money, I am honoring God. I am releasing people for the call that God has placed on their life. I am celebrating his generosity with others, and I am giving to the poor. Then you know what? If all those things are true about you and you're doing that, then with the rest of your money, kind of do what you want. Right? And sometimes Christians can actually judge each other. They see someone drive into the parking lot at church with a nice new car and they go, that must not have been a very Christian decision. That person must not really know very much about what God wants them to do with their money. Or flat screen television, we're guilty of that this Christmas, which was kind of interesting. Our TV died. We decided to get a flat screen, 40-inch flat screen TV. And it's interesting, you know, sometimes you can kind of feel bad about that. I think it's better for me to ask questions, am I honoring God with my money? Am I releasing people into the call of that God has placed on their life? Am I celebrating His generosity with others? Am I giving to the poor? If all those things are in place, and I'm not saying that they're in place as much as they could be, but then I should feel a sense of freedom sometimes to make other financial decisions, right? I think so. And we should stop judging each other about the obvious little things that we do, right? Not just to get me off the hook, by the way. But I just think that that's a better approach to thinking about money. Then last week we talked about how God turns your gift into an investment, right? He says you're storing up treasure in heaven. Don't be a fool. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He knew that so much that he was willing to put his life on the line, and God took it. Jim Elliot was a missionary who was killed by the people he was trying to reach. It's true about money too. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. You will not keep a dime of what you currently have. It's all going to go somewhere. And if you give it up to gain what you cannot lose, what Jesus speaks about, you're no fool. So don't be a fool with your money. And then this goes a little bit to what Dave was saying. Don't ask how much, but rather how much faith is involved. Okay? Does that make sense? Stretch yourself to give in a way that's uncomfortable, in a way that you're actually trusting God to provide for your needs. And I think that's it. Okay, so thank you for enduring a longer time, because I just want to close up some of these things. And I hope that you've maybe heard one or two new practical ideas about how you can honor God with your money. And let me just pray that He seals those messages in our lives. Lord, thank You for the patience that has been displayed this morning as we've gone on for longer than we should have. And Lord, in that time, I pray that You would still have kept us attentive to hear the things that are new for us, or the things that we need to put again into our lives. And that You would help us to be faithful to follow through. In Jesus' name, amen.